Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 129 in our year of the Bible, looking at 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, our second day in 2 Chronicles. This is when the ark is brought into the temple and the temple is finished. This is all the work of Solomon in his wisdom and in his faithfulness, though the chronicler does not miss an opportunity to mention the fact that, Solomon's doing all this and it's really good. But David got the ball rolling even there at the very beginning of our reading for today. It was when all the work that Solomon had done for the temple was finished. It says, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries. The chronicler doesn't miss an opportunity to say something, to give a compliment to David, and rightfully so. There's an interesting sort of note here in chapter 5, verse 10, about how there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets. We also saw this back in, I think it was, I don't remember where, back in Exodus, I think, that the Ark of the Covenant was a box, and it had, we know, three things in it. One was the two tablets of the law. The other was a jar of manna, so that they could remember the manna that they had in the wilderness. And then the third thing was Aaron's rod that had sprouted. Budded is the word that gets used. That's when they had put out 12 rods, and they were going to see, well, is Aaron really special? This is when the other tribes were saying, hey, why shouldn't we be in charge? And Aaron's rod sprouted. It sounds like they stuck that in the Ark of the Covenant as well. But by the time you get here, and remember, like, many centuries have passed, 500 years have passed between Solomon here moving the ark into the temple and the Israelites in the wilderness, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant in the first place. And so something has been lost. Specifically the manna and the rod of Aaron, and we're not told what happened to it. The Epistle to the Hebrews even mentions that all three things were in the Ark of the Covenant, but here it is mentioned, and it's just one of those things that we just don't know. We don't know what happened to it, but by that time, it's not there. Now, finishing up. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. There are two different places where God responds. They form sort of bookends to this particular set of readings, 5 through 7, because after the Ark of the Covenant gets brought in, and note that it gets brought in whenever, you know, so there's a bunch of praying here, Solomon praying to God for himself, and Solomon praying to God on behalf of the people. Both of them include music. The chronicle, this is something that has become clear over the last couple weeks, is clearly the Book of Chronicles cares about music much more than we've seen up until this point. Now, by the time we get to the Psalms, which are written by all these same people, David, Solomon, Asaph, the Korahites, all those kind of things. By the time we get to the Psalms, we'll see, it's a huge deal. But this is the first that we're getting exposed to the music, and it's something that the chronicler mentions over and over again. And once the ark is brought in at the very end of chapter 5, the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the same thing happens again later on at the beginning of chapter 7. after when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So he'd put a bunch of slaughtered animals on the altar. The altars were like big grills. You know what I mean? Like I saw a picture of one, and that's kind of what it looked like to me. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is exactly what happened back in Exodus when the tabernacle was built, like the original tabernacle, the tent of meeting that was set up, that they carried throughout their 40-year wilderness journey. The tabernacle was filled with the fire. The fire came down and consumed it. It's the exact same thing that happens. Making the point that the tabernacle is just a tent unless the glory of the Lord resides there. And the glory of the Lord resides there, then it's something incredibly important. The temple is just a really big building with a lot of gold, unless the glory of the Lord resides there. And chapter 7, you know, otherwise it's just a big building. But chapter 7 says, no, it's more than just a big building. It's a big building where God is going to have his name reside. And the Israelites saw the fire coming down, and they knelt on the pavement, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. There are a couple different translations of that, but the idea is the same in all of them. He is good, his love endures forever. Understand how important that is, that at that moment of sort of theophany, right, at that moment where God is impressing his name into a particular place to be with a particular people, so that the temple could be someplace that they could go. It could be someplace towards which prayers could be offered, right? That at that moment, what they deduce from that is about the goodness of God and about the love of God. They did not say, for example, the Canaanites would not have said that about Moloch, right, or Dagon, right? The pagan gods that required human sacrifice and stuff like that, and had all different kinds of scandalous practices, shall we say? I got to keep this PG-13. Scandalous practice, we might say, they would not necessarily say Moloch is good. His love endures forever. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, all religions are about love, and that's clearly not true. That is maybe one lens you can find. Maybe that's something that you can find, but it's not the case, sort of universally. And that's not to insult, or it's just to say that things are different. People are different. Religions are different. And I think it's an important sort of thing to note here, that when the fire comes down from heaven, when the glory of the Lord resides there, the response of the people is he is good and his love endures forever. I think that's the third time that they've had that refrain. Then again, there's the Lord's musical instruments. I highlighted that in verse 6 of that same chapter. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made, saying his love endures forever. The priests blew their trumpets again. Music is part of the sacrifices that they're making, and it was joyful. Then the Lord appeared to David, to Solomon at night again, and then gives him this conditional covenant, that, you know, it with the hold on, where's the part that it said about the captivity? Well, that was earlier on. What Solomon said, he mentions captivity. When they sin against you and you take them captive, in the land of their captivity, the land of their captivity, where they were taken. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. This conditional this conditional covenant at the end of chapter 7. Now this is the Lord speaking here. If you turn away and forsake the decrees and commandments, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given, and reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled. And of course, this is exactly what happened, and the people know it. So the people who are reading Chronicles are aware both of what they had and of what they lost and why they lost it. And yet, for the Bible, every end is a new beginning. And when they're looking at Chronicles, they're thinking about what this new beginning might be, and what this new beginning could be. It turned out that even though, you know, we're skipping forward, but for the people who are reading and writing Chronicles, it turned out that what seemed like an absolute end, they're taking over to Babylon, was actually a new kind of beginning, that they were standing there on the cusp of. And the question is, what were they going to do? And would God listen to them? And so all of these examples are things about, assuring the readers, assuring the people who are reading it, God will listen, he is good, his mercy endures forever. So we'll leave it there. We'll leave it there for now. Again, the importance of music, the importance of David, my man, and as well as the conditional covenant to Solomon, that doesn't take away from the promise made to David about his kingdom. In some larger way, but it was in a way that they couldn't understand at that point, and that people wouldn't understand fully until the time of Jesus, who is our Lord. All right, well, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow.